Amen. We're going to just continue by looking at another part of this little section from 2 Corinthians today. So it's on the screen there. That's it. We're looking at 4, 5 and the beginning of 6 over on the run-up to Easter. So let me read this. It says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live," and actually, that interestingly, that word live can also be read walk. "So we walk, live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So, Father, we thank you for your word. We need your Holy Spirit to testify to our spirit, to speak to us about who we are in you and the truth of your word for us. So come, Holy Spirit, lead us now. And we just recognize that we need you. We need your spirit. Let our hearts be receptive to what you say. And if there are things that are not of you for this moment, Lord, I pray, sweep them aside. But Lord, we invite you to bring a timely word into our hearts in this moment, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those of you who don't know, we moved here in 2006 from Essex. So before we moved here, we spent about, I think it was 7 years in London and the southeast. So first kind of 3 years of that was in London, and kind of I like London. It was a bit of a crazy place where we were at, but it was a nice place to live in where we were in Hammersmith and Fulham. But then we moved to Essex. At that point, we'd been moving around for a few years on our journey into ministry, and we were a bit tired of moving. And we moved out to the southeast and you know, to Essex, and it kind of wasn't for us. No disrespect to any Essex people here today, but it wasn't for us. We were in a church that we didn't think that we were going to be in for a lot of years. So that kind of just changed and shaped our relationships a little bit. So we felt a little bit homeless. I mean, we had a house. You know, it was a nice enough house. And we were together as a family, but we felt a bit homeless. We didn't have a place that we could call home. And there was this longing developing in us to have a place that we could call home. And at that point, it was quite interesting. We thought, let's go back to where we last felt at home. So we thought, let's go back to the northeast. We spent the first sort of, kind of, I guess, probably 10 years of our married life living up in the northeast. We were living in inner city Middlesbrough, a place that lots of people would look on and say, that is a terrible place, but we loved it. It was home. So we wanted to thought, well, let's go back. But then family being as it was, and, you know, we just thought, no, that's not the right thing. We're sort of hankering after maybe something that's been, not something that would be. And then something happened. On New Year's Day, 2006, we really felt prompted to come to this church. And I sat on the back row, just behind where Chris is sat now. And we came in late, because we'd had a late night before. We were late, and Pete Mitchell stood here and said, "We're starting the search for a new pastor." And I thought, aye, aye, this is a stitch up. And then within 3 months of me saying, oh, no, I'm not sure. And it all seems, you know, anyway, long story, but we ended up coming here and immediately felt home. We felt at home. We were settled. We weren't thinking about where next the whole time. we felt comfortable. Not that life has always been comfortable here. Life has been had its challenges over the last, 12, 13 years. But we felt comfortable. We're not wrestling and struggling with where we were at. We were at home. And I'm glad to say we still feel very much at home. At the start of this section, the Apostle Paul talks about being at home in the body. And how if we're at home in the body, then we're not at home with God. And it takes a little bit of working this out. And what I hope that, you know, we'll see as we look at these verses is not that Paul is dismissing this life, if you like, being at home in this body as opposed to being with him beyond this life. But I think it's quite the opposite. I think what Paul is saying here is that it really matters what we do in this life while we have these bodies. They're a gift to us. And so it's just thinking about that kind of tension between, I mean, Donna started this journey last week, and what will be the reality of what will be ours beyond this life when Jesus comes again or we go to be with him, and then what this life looks like now. And also, I think really important is how that, what will be, should affect what happens now. So something about the hope of that impacting the present. Because I think that the call of God upon our lives is that we're to live life to the full in these bodies that God has given us. That's what Jesus says. I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. And as I've said, a part of that fullness is linked to what will happen beyond this life. There's a future reality to the life that we live in this moment. But there's also a kind of an otherworldly reality. This is hard to get our heads around. It's linked to what's happening around us and beyond us in this moment. We can't touch it or taste it or see it or hold it. But there is a spiritual reality, a realm of which we kind of cannot see, but we are a part of. So there's a future hope and there's a present hope. There's a hiddenness to our current state, but there's a hopefulness to our current state. There's two errors that we could make about this reality. First, we could say that because ultimately our home is with God, because we have these kind of free from these jars of clay, if you like, one day we're going to be in his presence face to face. One way we'll experience those resurrection bodies that Donna told us a little bit about next week in his new creation. I don't know about you, I'm quite excited about that. I'm quite looking forward to not having achy knees anymore. But the mistake that we can make is that it doesn't matter what I do with this body now. That's not an option to us. It's not. I think it was a case for the certain members of the Corinthian community that Paul was writing to. There was stuff going on there that wasn't good. You can't dismiss what is happening in this body. I don't think this passage allows us to do this. Although these bodies are subject to fallenness, frailty, they're a gift, aren't they? And they will, albeit in a very different form that I don't truly fully comprehend or understand, be part of the experience that we have when this new heaven and this new earth comes. So I want to say this. We need to care for our bodies. But you know, we need to, this, don't take this the wrong way, and I'm trying to think of a better word. We need to conquer our bodies. Because if we don't conquer them, they conquer us. Does that make sense? So we need to care for our bodies and we need to conquer our bodies. And that is part of living well in this in-between time. This is the chapter that we are currently in the history of our world. So that's the first error, that we can dismiss our bodies. The second error that we could make from this passage, particularly in the light of verse 6, is that we can almost dismiss our present reality because ultimately our home is not here, it is with God. We can play the waiting game. When we become a Christian, it's like God gives us a ticket to heaven, and that's what it's all about. We're just waiting. Well, Malcolm talked about it this morning, actually. We batten down the hatches, put the drawbridge up, and just wait until we go to be with him. I don't think this passage allows us to make that mistake. Though I believe, to a degree, churches have made that mistake. Let's unpack this a little bit. I've got a friend, Jen, who is half Jamaican. And this afternoon, she's flying to Jamaica. And I spoke to her last week, and she said, Matt, I'm not going to be around for a few weeks. I'm going home. And I said, okay, isn't here home? And she said, yeah. But Jamaica is home too. Remember Beatrice? Every year, fly off in January. Where are you going? Going home. Going home. Jen and Beatrice had dual nationality. Friends, we have dual citizenship, dual nationality. We are to be at home here and now in these bodies, in its current form, recognizing that there is an ultimate home, destination, or dwelling place with the Lord. We've got our foot in both camps. There, you know, in this stage, we've got our future hope and as a present reality. And I think that's why Rob's picture is really, really important. The person running. Because what Paul tells us is that as we go on this journey, it says something about sojourners, people journeying towards that destination. And as we do, we've got this kind of dual nationality, but we're walking by faith as we do. Walking by faith. What is faith? Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. See it? Confidence about what we hope for. What is to come? We've sung a lot about hope this morning. And then what does it say? Assurance about what we do not see. This realm of which we are a part. You know, in another place it says we're seated with him in heavenly places. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't see that. I can't touch it. I can't hold it. But it's true. Absolutely. Yeah. But I want to live in the reality of it. And I think that's what today is about. That's what we're talking about. I don't want it to be a good idea. It's got to go from there to there, hasn't it? It can't just be a sort of cerebral, sort of theological, theoretical, yeah, that's true, that's who we are. No, I want to know what it means to be really seated in those heavenly places. Day by day, not just in this place, but when I go from this place. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3, but we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour. He will take, see, I love this, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Wow. Same power. You know, and until that day, we've kind of got this foot in both camps. And we need to learn to navigate and walk this path through life, being citizens of earth, but also citizens of heaven. Living in a way that reflects both our present reality, those treasures in jars of clay, but also our future that is to come. These mortal bodies being changed into a glorious body like his own. I think basically what Paul seems to be saying in this passage is it matters what we do now. We can't dismiss it. These days, these moments are important. I think it says that, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul's not letting us kind of just dismiss this type. This is important. And Jesus himself, he told stories, didn't he? So that the parable of the talents, you know? It's important that we handle what he's given us, this treasure within, well. He's calling us to invest it. And there's a level of, well, I'm going to hold you to account for what you've done with what I've given you. Yes, we have the benefit and the blessing of the blood of Christ. We're righteous in his sight. Our sins are forgiven. But we still have to give an account for what he's put in our hearts, what he's given us to share. I thought a lot about where to go with this sermon. It's quite a challenge because only a little bit. I wish I'd have made them bigger sections. But actually, these are quite weighty, full kind of portions of scripture. And I just thought about where to go with it. And I was praying about where to go. You know, a lot of the commentaries will really emphasize the judgment aspect of it. And some fascinating kind of contextual stuff about the place of the judgment seat in the city of Corinth. Really, really interesting. Maybe we'll come back to that in the future. But as I prayed, you know, it was this phrase that I really wanted to major on, and that is, so we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. I felt we really needed to major on that today, to make it our goal, which means to strive to do something. Strive. Sometimes we don't like that word very much, do we? But to strive to do, there's an energy that's required here. Now we could, as I've said, or you know, just said earlier, now we could come at this passage with a kind of theological, theoretical approach. We can just try and understand it in our heads, but that ain't going to help. Will only help us to a degree. There's some heart knowledge here. There's a knowing that even, you know, say that therefore we're always confident and know. You know, in Bible language, there's two types of knowing. There's this kind of knowing, a head comprehending, but then there's a kind of knowing that touches us deep within, that changes us fundamentally. And this is the kind of knowing that Paul is talking about here. We've got to know this. Yeah? It's got to shape and change our actions and our attitudes, our beliefs. Because this is the kind of knowing that leads to confidence. And twice it says there, doesn't it? Always confident, and we are confident. That's the challenge of this passage. Also, he wants us to be confident of these things. Really interesting. Again, I love looking at the original language here, but the word confident means this, to be of good courage and cheerful. I like that. This shouldn't be a sort of a weighty thing. Be of good courage and cheerful. I want to give you four really practical things today that I think help us take hold of this kind of truth, this reality that Paul is presenting here in this passage, but make it gritty and real and day-to-day. Four things that I think help us as we strive to be confident in this. Strive to please him. Okay, ready. They all begin with F. Sorry, I said I can't help myself. Fasting. Oh, you know, we've been praying this weekend, and I think sometimes, you know, I think this weekend we one of our sort of weekends of prayer, and just put in my toast in the toaster yesterday morning, just pushed it down. And I just thought, oh, should I be fasting today? And I was like, oh, no. I'm just being honest. I confess, this is one of the most challenging of the spiritual disciplines for me, because I love to eat. But I have to say, in my experience of recent years, this has been one of the most enriching and helpful spiritual discipline alongside prayer. I think if we ignore it, it will limit how much we can experience that life that he wants us to live in these mortal bodies, these jars of clay. Fasting is not, and I'm really briefly talking about this. If God is stirring you, then go away and think about it and talk about it. When I say fasting, I mean for me it's food. It is food. But for others, there's different things that can be fasted, if you like. Different things that can be cut out. And I know in Lent, people will do that. They'll take different things out of their sort of patterns. And for me, it's food. And but it won't necessarily be that for everyone. I think when Jesus tends to talk about fasting, he does tend to talk about food. There's different ways of doing it. Again, I don't want to go into the detail of it, but I just want to say that the principle of it is a good one. Not because I think it shows how dedicated you are. Not because in fasting you're kind of twisting God's arm and trying to persuade him to do something. I don't think that's it. I think he's already done it, hasn't he? We just need to learn how to receive it. And I think that's what fasting is. It's making room for him. I believe fasting is the mastering of some of the natural urges of the flesh, these bodies. And what that does is it enables us to lift our eyes beyond this body. And in doing so, we connect with Jesus at a deeper level. Start to see and experience and encounter the treasure that is within and those hidden, unseen things. It helps us to break free from some of this earthly stuff and connect with some of this other realm of which we are a part. I think it lifts us beyond ourselves. David said this, "I humbled my soul with fasting." So here's a question. When you're talking about fasting, what book do you go to? I bet loads of us have got it on our bookshelves. Spiritual Disciplines, Richard Fuller. Is it just me? It's like 20, 30 years ago, I got this little book, Spiritual Disciplines by Richard Foster. It's a great book. You may have it dusty in the back of a cupboard somewhere. And this is what he says. Fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Food does not sustain us. God sustains us. In Christ, all things hold together. Therefore, in experiences of fasting, we are not so much abstaining from food as we are feasting on the word of God. Fasting is feasting. I love that. Because there's an intentionality about fasting. Because you're hungry, and there's almost a reminding you of what this is about. And I find myself, my heart and mind, regularly turning to the Lord, even more than it maybe would do normally if I'm just going through my day. But I think this phrase, this fasting is feasting, reminds us of the second F that I think helps us live in the reality of what Paul is presenting here. Because it is feasting. So there's fasting and there's feasting. Because I don't think feasting is just an aspect of fasting. I personally want to know what it means to feast on Jesus every day. In John 6, there's this section, it's an incredible section in Jesus' ministry where Jesus had fed the 5,000. You know, I think he kind of crossed over, kind of did the walking on water thing, and then there's this bit where Jesus' disciples, some of the newer disciples, are deserting him because the teaching was getting difficult. He started saying, you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood. Yeah, and it was just too difficult. All these people were coming, having their bellies filled, so they were still locked in this physical, I want food. And Jesus starts talking about another kind of bread. He says to them, do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. A little further on in that conversation, he takes it a step further. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then further on again, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This bread is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. Friends, we've got to feast on that bread, not this bread. We've got to feast on him. How do you feast on him? How do you do that? Well, it's going to look different. I think I'm lovely. This morning, the children are doing something about, you know, the word of God and how it's like a sword, you know. And they're thinking about that. And I just want to say, you know, part of how we feast on Jesus is in his word. Sometimes life gets busy and I neglect his word. And do you know what? I feel hungry. Does that make sense to people? Yeah. Sometimes, if the only feasting I do is reading the word for the day, I'm serious. We're snacking. That's snacking. That's a bit of popcorn. Yeah. I know this is more than the word, but I really want to encourage you, if you want to grow, if you want to live that life in these frail jars of clay, we've got to get this inside us. I read this recently and it grabbed me. It really grabbed me. Isaiah 55:2. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Why spend money on what is not bread? I wonder how much we feast on and become fat on other things. Things other than Christ. I was thinking about this. please don't take this the wrong way. And this is a recent thing. We have Netflix at home, and I don't know why. There's never anything on it that I particularly want to watch. Occasionally, we watch this little box. You've got a box set. And because this is just it's almost like the world's way to make us feast on things other than bread that does not satisfy. We watched this one, and it was interesting enough. But what happens is that you get to the end of one, and then it automatically goes on to the next one. The next episode will start in 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And you just think, okay, I'll just watch one more. It's only 40 minutes. Suddenly it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm detecting from people's chuckling that maybe I'm not alone in my occasional, what they call it, binge watching. We've never heard of that before, have we? Where's it come from? It's this world's way to make us feast on that which will not satisfy. And that's not a major thing, but box sex, they are a big thing right now. So that's feasting. So fasting and feasting. And the third one is focusing. You know, there's a phrase that I love, and it really makes sense. It says you become like that which you worship. Yeah? You become like that which you worship. It makes sense, doesn't it? Ever seen two people fall in love? They like the things that the other one likes. They like to watch the same things. And, you know, there's a... We become like that which we worship. Fasting and feasting on Christ is, I believe, part of our worship. It's not so much more than about the songs we sing here. As we worship, it's about lifting our eyes. It's about what we focus on as well as what we let in to our lives. You know, these eyes of ours, they're a window. You know? But it's also about lifting our hearts. Do you know what your heart is? Your heart, the biblical heart, is about your affections. It's about your motivation. And it's about your aspirations. When we worship, we lift our eyes to him and we lift our hearts to him. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 4:8, or an aspect of it that I felt to read. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever, I love that, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about it. It means give prominence and esteem to such things. We have to be really careful what we give our affections to. So that's focusing. I know I could say lots more on all of these, but I want to finish. So that's fasting, feasting, focusing, and finally fleeing. Fleeing. Yeah? No. Not to... Oh, thanks. Fleeing. Paul said to the church in Corinth, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him. Then he says this, flee from sexual immorality. Now obviously this is one specific sin that he was addressing, and one that wreaks havoc on families and marriages, and usually starts with a second glance, a feeling left unchecked, or a thought that is allowed to grow. And so, we need to recognize that this is far more than just that one, you know, but I just, the phrase that Paul uses there, flee from it. We need to flee from anything that, I don't know, it's not according to his will and purpose to us. There are plenty of other temptations in addition to the one that I read of there, and we need to learn how to shut the door on it. We need to learn how to turn away from it. We need to learn how to run from it, to flee before it takes hold of us. Because what happens is, as we open the door even a little bit, it can get a grip. And as it gets a grip, it can get greater prominence than the treasure that's within us. It can feed the flesh. It can make the prominence in us the jar of clay, and it's never supposed to be that. Jesus says, if your eye or your hand causes you to sin, what do you have to do with it? Cut it off. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Because he knows how serious it is when we don't. When we let the second look go to a third look. The second donut to go to a third donut. And that sounds silly, doesn't it? A donut. But actually, if that donut, it's not about the donut, actually. It's about why. It's about you saying, oh, I've got to have this. I think what Paul is saying is that we're just not playing around here. This is serious stuff. How we live in these bodies is just important. We need to learn how to fast, and we need to learn how to feast, and we need to learn how to focus on him, and we need to learn how to flee away from anything that holds us back and hinders us. So I was talking to Linda about what I was going to talk about this morning, and she said, what about joy, Matt? I was like, oh yeah. When we truly live in these bodies in a way that God has called and created us and wants us to live, I believe it's going to be incredibly joyful. You know, a lot of this other stuff, it's counterfeit, isn't it? The world says it will make you happy, but does it? The joy I want to know is that righteousness, peace and joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. So as we make room for him, as we live according to kind of his plan and his purposes for us, as we live at home in these bodies, but kind of almost also as citizens of heaven, then we will live with righteousness, peace and joy, I believe. So, I don't know about you, but I'd like to live that way. Yeah? So should we stand together and we'll just invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us about how we can live for him more and more.